Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are saved. Proverbs 18:10. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Proverbs 35. Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 27:14. Proverbs 24:14. Know that wisdom is for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Proverbs 24:14. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 5. Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 5. You see this verse on the screen, and you see it on the back of today's bulletin. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. We have some interesting passages of Scripture to share with you today. The one that we have on the screen in the back of the bulletin is, as you can see, quite an interesting verse indeed. I shall read it first. Wherefore, when he entered into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not wish, but a body you did prepare for me. That's Hebrews 10:5. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study. Father, we realize today that the Lord Jesus Christ was the only one who was qualified to go to the cross to bear the sins of the world. And today we're being reminded of the fact that the Heavenly Father in the eternal ages past, in discussing the plight of mankind, realizing that all of us coming on the scene are without hope unless we have someone outside of ourselves to give us assistance. And there's no one else on the earth that has the ability to do that, the strength or the power to do that. And so in the eternal ages past, the members of the Godhead, in discussing our particular situation, made a decision in relationship to what was possible that makes it possible for us to have what we need to have, and that's eternal life. All of us are the recipients of life everlasting, but this is something far beyond life everlasting. It is life eternal. And so we pray that in these moments we're together today, that we'll have a new sense of reverence and appreciation for what took place when the Lord Jesus Christ came on this earth. We are thankful indeed for the wonderful privilege which is ours to have our minds and hearts opened to these wonderful truths. And we pray that in these moments we're studying today, we'll be able to see things we've never seen before and have an appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ like which we've never had before. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. On the screen now, I put something that you've seen many times. This is an emphasis upon the Trinity, an emphasis upon the members of the Godhead, God the Heavenly Father, the Son, Deity 2, and the Holy Spirit, Deity 3. You can see by the diagram that's on the screen that this is an emphasis upon the essence of God. This is an emphasis upon the essence of the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is an emphasis upon the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. You can see that all three members of the Godhead have the same characteristics and the same essence. There's sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. There's perhaps not a person in this auditorium today who could not name these characteristics and also give a lot of information in relationship to them. What I want you to see for just a few moments is that at the top, there's an F that stands for the Father. Over on your left is the S for the Son, the pre-existent Christ. And on the right is the emphasis on the Holy Spirit. In the eternal ages past, Deity 1, Deity 2, Deity 3, I believe, in putting it in modern terminology, we're discussing the fact that mankind, depravity, depraved individuals, needed some outside help. There was no one qualified to do that, and so Father, Deity 1, in essence said to Deity 2 and to the Holy Spirit, something has to be done in order to make it possible for mankind to know salvation. And Deity 2, the pre-existent Christ, I believe, said to the Father, I'll be willing to go to the earth and become the God-man and go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. How's this all going to be possible? The Holy Spirit spoke up about that time and said, you know what? I'll make all this possible. There'll be a young lady who will conceive by me, the Holy Spirit, virgin born, virgin conceived. And because of this, there will be a little baby born on the earth who will be the God-man, the Theos Anthropos. Theos is the word for God. Anthropos is the word for man. And so the Father, Deity 2, Deity 3, in the eternal ages past, discussing this, said this is the way it should be done. As a result of that, there was a little lady by the name of Mary who was surprised, I believe, one day because she was engaged to a young man by the name of Joseph, and something unusual happened to her. She found that she had a little life inside of her, and she had not known a man, so how is this going to be possible? What's happening? And so the angel said, Mary, don't worry about this. That which is conceived in you is of the Holy Spirit. And as a result of this conception, there's going to be a little baby born. And there's going to be a unique person come on the scene. This person is going to be different than any other baby that's ever been born, because this baby is not going to have an earthly father, because earthly fathers pass down the sinful nature to the children. And as a result of the fact that the Holy Spirit is going to bring about this virgin conception and this virgin birth, this baby is going to have a body, but this baby is not going to have an old sinful nature. If you'll notice the verse of Scripture that we have here, wherefore when he entered into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not wish, but a body, soma, body, you did prepare for me. Most of the time, we as individuals will look at this verse and pass right on past it and not think much about it. But I want you to see something. This is what deity said when a little bitty baby was born by the name of Jesus Christ. Wherefore, when he entered the world, the moment that he entered the world, deity spoke through this person, which is quite unique. Most little babies don't start talking when they're first born, do they? This one did. Because it says here, wherefore, when he entered the world, he said, and then this is what he said, sacrifice and offering you did not wish, desire, but a body you did prepare for me. What's amazing to me is that this particular verse of scripture in Hebrews 10:5 is a quote from Psalm chapter 40, verses 6, 7, and 8. Now, the reason why I'm going slowly today, because I want you to see that this particular verse of Scripture is a quote. So when Jesus Christ was born, deity spoke, and deity quoted from the Old Testament. Let me read it to you. Sacrifice and meal offering thou hast not desired. My ears thou hast opened. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written, I delight to do thy will. O my God, thy law is within my heart. Now stay with me and let's see this. Here we have a little baby being born. And deity is speaking at the time that the baby is born. And saying all of these sacrifices and all of these things, the ceremonial issues of the Old Testament, that's really not what I desire. What I desire is a body. And the body is the body that will contain the eternal being, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what's interesting to me is that a scripture is quoted at the time of the birth of Jesus Christ, which is Psalm 40, but I notice that it is something unique and different. It's quoted and there are some words that are different here. So in order for me to get you lined up with the situation, I want you to hear this. If you will do me a favor, go back to the book of Exodus. I'll let you open your Bibles and let's look at this. Because if you'll stay with me and listen carefully, you're going to see something quite unique. Exodus chapter 21. Now these are the ordinances which you are to set before them. If you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve for 6 years. But on the seventh, he shall go out as a free man without payment. If he comes alone, he shall go out alone. If he is the husband of a wife, then the wife shall go out with him. We're in Exodus 21, now verse 4. If his master gives him a wife, and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall belong to her master, and he shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife and my children love my master, I have been set free, but I will not go out as a free man. I want you to get the mental picture right quick like. Here's a slave who has been serving now 6 years. But on the seventh, he shall go out as a free individual. But he and his wife and his children, his sons and daughters, have fallen in love with their master. And they do not want to go free. Let me read on. I love my master, this slave says. My wife loves this master. And my children love the master. We don't want to go free. Then his master shall bring to him. Then his master shall bring him to God. Then he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost. And his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, A-W-L. And he shall serve him permanently. If you got the mental picture, here it is. The slave, his wife, his sons, his daughters have come to love their master. And they are saying now, after having served 7 years, we don't want to go free. So they bring the slaves and the wife and the children to God, so to speak, and they say, he doesn't want to be free. You're his master and he wants to be committed to you from now on. And so, here's what the master does. He takes him up to a doorpost. And he takes a boring machine of some sort, probably a hand tool, puts his ear against the doorpost, and drills a hole through his ear. Now you folks are listening very carefully. Let's turn now to Deuteronomy, the 15th chapter. I'm trying to lay a foundation for you to see this. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 16. And it shall come about if he says to you, I will not go out from you, because he loves you and your household, since he fares well with you. He's committed to his master, the slave is. Verse 17 of Deuteronomy chapter 15. Then you shall take an awl, A-W-L, and pierce it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your servant forever. And also you shall do likewise to your maidservant. Now don't you find it interesting that Hebrews chapter 10 verse 5 is a quote from Psalm 46 through 8. This quote is presented in our passage. The expression, a body hast thou prepared for me, is not found in Psalm 40. Instead it says, you have pierced my ears. Becoming humanity in Hebrews 10:5 is the piercing of the ears of Psalm 46. In the ancient world, when a person freely chose to be the slave of another, he expressed that desire by allowing a hole to be placed in his ear. In other words, he was earmarked for life. When Jesus Christ came into the world as the God-man, it revealed that he was earmarked forever. In the eternal ages past, deity too volunteered to be identified with mankind by the incarnation. That's God in the flesh. The body then was the identification mark of the hypostatic union. Hypostatic union simply means that here is a man. But he's not only a man, he's God. He's the God-man. The body was the identification mark of the hypostatic union. The Lord Jesus Christ, who was speaking from the deity side at the time of his birth, said, I'm here because I want to be here. I belong to you. I've chosen to become the Father's slave. And there's nothing greater for me than to respond as a slave to my Father's plan. Oh, if we could see this. If we could really, really see it. I've looked this passage up in various translations. In the English Standard Version, it says in verse 6 of Psalm 40, in sacrifice and offering, you're not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. In one translation from the Hebrew language, it says, "You've dug my ear. You have dug for me." I looked this translation up. In the New International Version, it says, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. My ears you have pierced. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require." Isn't it interesting to see what this passage is saying? "Wherefore, when he entered the world, upon the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ," and we are celebrating his birth at this time, "wherefore, when he entered the world," if you'll notice how that word "entered" is used, it's the Greek word eis erkamai. You may not want to know that, but I'm going to share it anyway. Eis is a prefix of preposition which means into. Erkamai means to come or go. This is an emphasis upon the time when deity too left heaven's glory and came down to be the God-man, the baby. If you'll notice, it's an emphasis upon the fact that Jesus Christ participated in that action, and he himself was benefited thereby, and we're benefited thereby. "Wherefore, when he entered the world," he made a statement. It was not a statement just one time, because this is a present tense. I'm sure it was repeated. "Sacrifice and offering, you did not majorly desire. What you desired, O God, was for there to be a soma, a body. And you prepared that body for me." If you look at that last word, "prepared," I put down in my notes, "master craftsman." Master craftsman. At a memorial service, a funeral service this last week, I emphasized the fact that when we leave this life as a believer, we shall occupy the masterpiece of all ages. Masterpiece. Our Lord is a master craftsman. Let me mention something about you today. You have joints and ligaments and eyes and a heart, lungs, brain. Wonderfully designed. No one could ever make a body like our Heavenly Father. When you look at this last word, "prepare," here, it means to perfect. It means to frame. It means to render, to fit. It means to equip. It means to put in order. It means to arrange, to complete, to make one what he ought to be. It means to fully equip. I'm giving you synonyms for this last word, the word "prepare." To the soldier, for instance, the word "prepare" would be equipping for battle. To the sailor, the word "prepare" would be to have things ready for the ship in voyage. To the athlete, the word "prepare" would mean training over and over and over again. To the doctor, the word would be to set a bone, to prepare a bone. What did God do? God did something for you and me that you and I don't think about very much. And that is, number one, this body is wonderfully made. No eyes, no camera like the eyes. However great we have cameras today, no camera like the eyes. We could go through all the various aspects of the body, and I'm assuring you that you and I must know that our Lord is a mighty, mighty craftsman. But what I find here is that the very thing that he used when he was born was an ear. The piercing of an ear. So I've written myself a few little notes. I think you ought to be interested in this, because when you look up the word ear, now I realize that when I'm speaking here today, volumes of words are coming out. Sounds are coming out. These have been promenaded in my mind, and I'm using words, and their sounds are going through the airways, so to speak. And I'm told that they're hitting the hammer and the anvil and the stirrup. I even looked up the ear this morning on the internet, because I wanted to be real smart in talking about the ear. And I realized when I thought, well, I can just impress them by talking about the hammer and the anvil and the stirrup. But when I got on there, I found out that there's so much more to the ear than that. Sound waves, volumes of words going out, and they're hitting your ears. It's interesting how your ear is formed to pick up the sounds. Ears are used in the Bible in many different ways. Let me give you a few. One, ears are used to indicate the system by which a believer can advance. Revelation 2:7. Revelation 2:11. Revelation 2:17. In other words, the ears. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If you look at those churches of Asia Minor in Revelation, each one of them, it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So the ear is used as a system by which we can advance and grow. A born-again believer, listen to this, delights in hearing God's Word. If a person is perceptive and desire truth, and they're self-disciplined, and they have a hunger for spiritual food, and they want this every day, no matter how great the pressures are, no matter how tired the body is, no matter how many distractions there are, the perceptive believer hungers for the Spirit of God's Word. And the Scripture says in Hebrews 10:25, He does not forsake the assembling, which simply means that He's hungry to hear spiritual fuel for His soul. The second thing that I want to mention is the ears are used for dedication. I read that in Psalm 40, verse 6. I read that in Exodus 21 and Deuteronomy 15. A person who consistently hears the Word of God is going to gain spiritual momentum and gain spiritual altitude to the grace life. We're not here by accident. God put us on this earth for a purpose. You may wonder sometimes why you're here, and why the Lord's leaving you here. I just want you to understand that you and I have been earmarked. We are classified as earmarked believers with a pierced ear, which is actually saying, I love my Master, and I am going to serve Him permanently. You can go ahead and just mark me, because I'm with you, and I'm going to stay with you all the way to the end. I cannot love, adore, and appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ apart from truth. So I'm a slave to truth. I'm a slave. I want to hear. I want to grow. I want to learn. I want to advance. Life is too sharp for me not to do that. The ear is very important. Isn't it interesting that Hebrews, that talks about how deity spoke at the birth of Jesus, and quotes from an Old Testament passage, even though it sounds different from the Hebrew language, it's interesting that in one place it talks about a body, soma, and the other place it talks about the piercing of an ear. Number three, the ear is also used in the Scripture for people who are not wanting to hear. Jeremiah chapter 6 verse 10 says, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, the ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken, because the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach, and they have no delight in it." Isn't that interesting that the Lord would say, a person who is not properly desiring truth, to listen to truth, to use the ear to hear the truth, they have an uncircumcised ear. Number four, the ear is also used for the subject of apostasy. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10, apostasy means that people have gone astray. They've gone away from God. They've gone away from hearing God. And in Isaiah 6:10, I'll not read it, but it says that the ears are dull. Dull ears. Number five, I also find that in the scripture, the ear is a part of the consecration of the priest in Exodus 29:20, in Leviticus 8:23. What happened in those passages of scripture was that they took blood and placed on the right ear, indicating the function of the priesthood in communicating truth. In other words, that part of the dedication service was that they would take blood and place it on the right ear and on the right thumb, and they would place it on the right toe, which was a symbol of the fact that here is a person dedicated to the proclamation of the word. Number six, the ear is also used in Leviticus 14:14. What I find there is interesting also. The leper, healed, had blood placed on the ear to indicate the importance of God's word in the solution to life's problems. So there in Leviticus 14:14, the leper, healed, had blood placed on the ear to indicate the importance of God's word as the solution to life's problems. And let me stay there for a moment. What are the solutions to life's problems? Would you agree with me that there are many life's problems today? A lot of people have a lot of difficulties. Burdens, heartaches, trials, tests, death, on and on and on we go. And this verse of scripture, Leviticus 14:14, says, the healed leper had blood placed on the ear to indicate the importance of God's word as a solution to life's problems. Most of you, I believe, in this auditorium realize that the only way out for us is God, God's Son, and God's truth. Number seven. When I go to the Old Testament, David describes the ear in the sense of an anthropomorphism. Oh boy, now the preacher's going to use a big word. Anthropomorphism. That is, it says God is said to have ears. Now we know that the scripture reveals that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So what is an anthropomorphism? It's a term that explains that God gives us language that we can understand. It's human terminology to define and explain for us a divine thought. There are anthropopathisms and anthropomorphisms. And that just simply means that God has a way of letting us know some things. That the divine is so great and so wonderful and beyond us, we'd never be able to understand it. And so God gives us a language that we can understand. He puts divine thoughts into human terminology. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, God's good to us to let us be able to see some things that we would never be able to see since we don't have that kind of thinking. Our human thinking is not that way. And so God is good to us to give us expressions in the Bible that are anthropomorphisms and anthropopathisms, which simply means that God expresses himself here as having ears, which he does not have. Now, just in case you didn't understand, I've written myself another little note. An anthropomorphism is the description for illustrative purposes of the possession of human body, characteristics by someone or something which does not have that human body. Now, did I say it okay the first time? Did you understand it the first time and I confuse you now with the second explanation? All I'm trying to do is to tell you that God has seen fit to put things where you and I could understand. He took divine thoughts and put them into human terminology. And that's the reason why we have an emphasis on God having ears. So number 8, the ear is an anthropomorphism, and it is used for the restoration of Israel from discipline in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, verse 16. I'll not get into that. Number 9, the ear is also an anthropomorphism and is contrasted to idols, which cannot hear. Now, when I was overseas and went to the various temples, and I've said this many times to you, that I saw all those idols and all those gods, and people were bringing food to those gods, and they were getting down on their knees in front of those gods, and man, I thought, well, here I am. Here I am in Hong Kong. Here I am in Japan. Here I am in the Philippine Islands. Here are all these gods, and if they're going to talk back, I want to hear them. If they're going to eat that food, I want to see them eat it. And you know what? I stood there, and I waited to hear the voices, and I didn't hear any voices. And I watched to see if they were going to eat the food, and they didn't eat the food. Which lets me know that that scripture is right when it says the idols cannot hear. Isaiah chapter 59 verse 1 and Psalm 135 verse 17. But you and I must realize that we have a God who hears. We're instructed to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. One more point. The ear is associated, and I don't even know whether I should do this one. The ear is associated with gossip. Oh my. Proverbs 17:4 says, a wicked doer gives heed to false lips, and a liar gives ear to a naughty tongue. You're going to find a lot of things interesting in Psalms and Proverbs. I'm almost tempted to tell you that you're going to find a lot of things in Psalm and Proverbs. Some of you are saying, oh, that's where he's going to go. All I'm saying is that Proverbs 17:4 says, a wicked doer gives heed to false lips. And it says, a liar gives ear to a naughty tongue. So the ear is associated with gossip. Now, the last minute, look at this. Wherefore, when he entered the world, Jesus has been born. We're reading about him in Hebrews 10:5. What was said? All of these magnificent things, ceremonial things, issues of the past, sacrifice and offerings, even though those had their symbolisms and they made an impression on individuals, but here's the major thing. Sacrifice and offering is not the major issue, but a body. Soma, a body. You did prepare for me. In the next service, we're going to deal with the subject of the virgin conception and the virgin birth. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we're thankful today for the Lord Jesus Christ and his willingness as the pre-existent Christ to become the existent Christ, come to this earth to be the God-man, to go to the cross to bear our sins. And for those who hear this message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, may they realize how much he loves us and his willingness to go to the cross to bear the sins of the world. Not only that, but he came forth out of that grave, triumphant over sin and hell and the grave, and right now sits at the Father's right hand. Thank you so much for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.